The first reading is from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or female slave, or your ox or donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And from the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he gave them to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Thus ends the word.
Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Alleluia. Amen. We are no longer people of the Sabbath. I remember as a child reading those Little House books, you know, Little House on the Prairie, Little House in the Big Woods. Y'all know those books, right? One of the things they teach us in seminary is to make sure that our cultural references will be understood by the majority of people. I think books that are 150 years old are probably in that frame. I remember reading about Ma and Pa and Laura and Mary and their Sabbath practices and being absolutely baffled. The idea that even on that migration into the western part of this country, that there would be entire days when all work was set aside and the only reading possible was the entire family gathered so that Pa could read out of the Bible. I could kind of understand the no work being done. I could not comprehend not being able to read, right? Even for this migrant family, for whom church was not a regular thing. There's a scene in one of the books where they actually go to church on Christmas and Laura is kind of at a loss for what to do because it's a really rare thing for them to be able to be in church to worship. There just weren't that many of them in South Dakota those days. Even for this family, there is time set aside in a given week for reading and for worship, time mandated to rest. Was always maintained. Our own church, founded somewhat before Laura and her family moved across the Midwest of this country, our own church here was founded by a group who maintained this practice. And if you ever want, you can ask Michael Cady at some point about what worship was like in those days. How it far exceeded the 1 hour we allot for it on Sunday mornings anymore, and how Amos Main and Joseph Haven and all of the folks who were the initial pastors of this church preached sermons that make mine look exceptionally short. Y'all have it good. I want you to remember that. When this church was founded, Sundays were spent nearly entirely in this space, in the sanctuary of the church, no matter what the weather, no matter how cold it was or how hot. You were here from morning until late afternoon with a brief lunch break in the middle, because no preacher wants to preach to a hangry crowd, even then. We are no longer people of the Sabbath. Now, this is not a sermon about blue laws or children's sports taking place on Sunday. This is not about how Sundays are supposed to be sacrosanct and how all folks should do on a Sunday morning is come and worship God in church or a mosque or a synagogue or a temple or however it is you choose to worship God. I am not totally convinced, frankly, that our church ancestors had it right necessarily, that spending all day in this space is the Sabbath keeping to which we are called. I am not fully convinced that being inside a church and sitting in pews listening to sermons is the way that Sabbath must inherently be practiced. Although I personally do find value in these things, I know you're the ones sitting in the pews. I get that. I'm standing on heels. Fair's fair. Today's reading from Mark reminds us that Judaism and Christianity have never held that Sabbath restrictions should mean that someone starves. Right? I think we're clear on that. That is not what God intended back there in those Ten Commandments. Sabbath restrictions have never meant that someone should wait to have a broken bone set or stitches put in a cut, or that urgent life and death scenarios should be held until the following day because no work on Sunday means that you cannot put out the fire that is burning down your neighbor's house. That's never been the way this works. And that suggests, at least, that the question of Sabbath is more than just the question of working or not, is more than just the question of worshiping in word and sacrament or not, is more than just a question of being here in order to prove that we keep this day holy. Rather, reading the lessons for today suggests to me that we have indeed lost something that is beyond church, that is beyond worship. Reading the lessons for today suggests to me that we have lost something that God intended for humanity from the very beginning, that we have lost something that God intended for those of us who want to call ourselves God's people. Theologian Walter Brueggemann, one of our stars here in the UCC, wrote a book a few years ago called Sabbath as Resistance. It's a wonderful book. I commend it to you if you've not read it. And in that book, he reminds us of the cultural context of that initial injunction, that one we read in Deuteronomy today. That moment in which God, via Moses, told the people to keep a day for rest and respite. But more than that, the moment in which God, via Moses, tells the people why it is so important to have that one day. Because, of course, the Ten Commandments are not just a random set of rules that God happened to be thinking about in that particular moment. They are indeed the markers of a God-oriented way of living. And they are given not at a random moment in the history of the Israelites, but in the time when that slavery that they had experienced in Egypt was still very present in the consciousness of the people, when the rhythms of the life that they had known in Egypt are still As they make their way to the promised land, the rhythms that continue to guide their lives because they have never known it otherwise. They are following the rhythms of oppression and slavery so deeply that they continue as they work their way across the Sinai to think maybe they actually had it better back in Egypt. And God, in that moment, says to all of God's people, don't be like Pharaoh. Don't fall into the trap of overwork. Don't think that constant motion is the be-all and end-all of this life. There is more to our life than oppression. The conditions you knew in Egypt were not healthy. The push to make bricks for the inevitable construction projects of the elite in Egypt, the constant demands of business, the judgment of another human's worth by their productivity, the constant fear that illness or injury or age would render one useless in the eyes of society, that is not the life, God says. That is not the life that I intend for you. Deuteronomy, I want you to see, does not tell us that we should rest because God rested at the end of creation. That is not in the text. Rather, we shall rest because we know what overwork feels like. We shall rest because we have been commodified. We shall rest because we were slaves and God rescued us from slavery. We shall rest, and our children shall rest, and those who work for us, both human and animal, shall rest. Because that which God created is not a commodity to be used. And we need a little time in any given week to remember that. We, now, with that commandment under our belts, and 2,000 years of Christianity after the thousands of years of Judaism, all of that behind us, we are not a people of the Sabbath. Rather, we have come full circle and have become a people of a culture that may as well be Pharaoh's. We are a people of a culture of busyness, a culture of economic valuation, a culture that sees rest times as a reward for busyness or a benefit of productivity. We are a people who see rest as the byproduct of all of the activity and exhaustion that we wear as a status symbol in this world. We are a people of a culture that measures success by income level, by education earned, by work completed, by gross domestic product and jobs created and lost and the trading value of the stock market. We are a people of a culture that prizes competition over compassion. We are a people who would not ask Jesus and his hungry disciples whether the work of journeying and gleaning was lawful on a given day. Rather, we would be the ones who would ask Jesus and his hungry disciples how they were going to pay for the handfuls of grain that they had stolen from its rightful owner, and why don't you just get a job so that you can feed yourself in the first place? We, in the story that follows that one of Jesus healing on the Sabbath, we would not wait to see whether Jesus would heal the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. We would not particularly care what day it was, but we would be the ones to ask whether we wanted to deal with the burden of that man's health care costs and if his value in the workforce made it worth our while to have that hand restored. We would question whether he was in Jerusalem legally or whether his injury was somehow a result of a contagious illness or whether he had been doing anything illicit when he was injured in the first place. We would debate the healing itself, not the day. We would debate the economics of it, because we are not a people of the Sabbath. For the injunction to keep Sabbath, to take the time to stop working, to remember our past, to notice and be aware of those around us, even those whom we might otherwise deem lesser, our male and our female slaves, our oxen and our donkeys. All of that is an injunction that is not designed to enforce the morality of a carefree day, but a day that is designed to make us care all the more deeply one for another. The Reverend Dr. Caroline Lewis, in her commentary on this Sabbath practice, says that Sabbath is not for a break. It is not for some time out or time off. It is not for a job well done. Not just to recoup. Not for the completion of a week worthy of reward, but rest is needed. Rest is essential because it anticipates action for the sake of life once again. When the Sabbath is for the sake of life, then it means getting back in there and figuring out where life needs to happen. Called for in these debates about Sabbath keeping is just what difference the Sabbath makes in your life, and not just in your personal, individual, autonomous life, but how Sabbath keeping creates a Sabbath perspective. We keep the Sabbath so as to look around and ask, who needs rest? Who is in need of life when no one else seems to notice? We keep the Sabbath to be reminded that without it, it becomes too easy to give up on fighting for those for whom life has been taken away. We are not a people of the Sabbath, but we need to be a people of the Sabbath. We need to be the countercultural people who will let go of the busyness. We need to be the people who will set aside the endless quest for productivity and competition and economic valuation. We need to be the people who live into a different metric, a God metric, a Sabbath metric, for seeing the worth of a person who is hungry, who is hurting, who is in need of care from us, care that cannot wait until the Sabbath is over. We need to be a people who take the time to look around us at the places in our world that cry out for life-giving nurture, at the places in our own lives that cry out for life-giving nurture. We need to be a people of the Sabbath, not because we deserve it as a respite from our own busyness, but because the world around us deserves the respite from a mindset that only sees us as tools of production, rather than creatures made in the image of the divine. We need to be a people of the Sabbath. We need to be the people who give all that is needed for life and life in abundance. We need to be the people who notice the glory of God springing up around us, even in the places we least expect it to be. We need to be the people who are quiet enough to see around us all of those who are created in the image of God, who were never meant to be commodities. We need to be the people who hear the word of God calling us anew in this generation as in generations before us to live into all that this world has to offer, to measure our lives not in economics or monetary worth, but in compassion and grace. We need to be a people of the Sabbath. Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Amen.